chapter 2. We're going to finish talking about tongues this morning. No matter how far we get, this is it. We're done. Next week, we're going to have the spiritual inventory, which is like a test, but you don't have to take it if you don't want to, and it's not something that you're going to be graded on. There are no grades for it. Just will help us to determine, not in a final way, but it'll give us an idea of what spiritual gift or gifts we may have if you're not sure. It can help. And so we will be talking about those tests and passing those out and doing that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning in Sunday school. The word tongue, or one word tongue, is glossa in the original language, glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. And the word glossa, when we find it in the New Testament, can be translated language. But it can also be translated in unintelligible, ecstatic utterance. Either one. It can be a language, which is clearly understood, or it can be also referring to an unintelligible, ecstatic utterance. And it can also mean the physical tongue, the organ, the tongue. At Pentecost, accompanying the Holy Spirit was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. What we're going to do, I think, rather than for sake of time, read through all these and go back and cover them, I'm just going to go through them as we look at them. If you look at verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost means 50th, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And a very old joke is it took a lot to get 120 in a Honda Accord. But that's old, so I won't even refer to that joke. When the day of Pentecost refers to the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34, or harvest, Leviticus 23, 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. 50 days after Passover. So it'd be our May or June. Our May, June, right in that period of time. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And these things are a type of the Holy Spirit, emblems of the Spirit. Rushing mighty wind. Wind is often translated spirit, comes from the same word. And then in verse number three, I got a pen mark right over the verse. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, or like the presence of fire, and it sat upon each of them. At this point, it's the 12. It's not the 120, it's the 12. And they were all filled. There weren't some filled and others not filled. They were all filled, which, of course, filling of the Holy Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. That's a repeated event. We saw several instances in the book of Acts earlier in our study where they were filled with the Spirit and there were no tongues involved at all. Our charismatic friends often equate filling and tongue speaking. They kind of take many of the different descriptions of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and put it in one pot and mix it up, and use terms interchangeably that are not intended to be used interchangeably. So the disciples would comprehend the significance of what's occurring when they saw these divine signs at Pentecost. So again, the Holy Spirit, accompanying the Holy Spirit, was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, that sat upon each of them. And this particular thing that happened, that's described here, happened one time. It's unique to Pentecost, or the very beginning establishment of the church. We don't see it happening again. It's not a repeated event. So right off the top, if it's not a repeated event, then why would we think automatically that tongues would be a repeated event at the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It appears from chapter 2, verse number 7, They were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Also verse number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then verse 33, and fear or a sense of awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It appears from these verses that just the apostles spoke in tongues. As it each time, it specifically is referring to the apostles. Now the word speak, and this is critical. The word speak, one Greek word that can be translated speak is laleo, and I made a reference to this earlier in our study. That's the English equivalent transliteration, L-A-L-E-O, laleo. And this particular word refers to the fact of utterance. And it can mean, as it often did in classical Greek, remember the Bible is written in Koine Greek. Koine Greek was a language that only existed for about 400 years and it died off, which is significant. Because notice how the English language has changed. If you have a King James Bible, is English any different today? It's a whole lot different, isn't it? Well, because English continually changes and evolves, doesn't it? Koine Greek can't. It's a dead language. It's done. God knew exactly what he was doing when the Bible was written. So most of the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, and it will never change so we can study it. It's a stagnant language. But classical Greek, on the other hand, which is spoken in Greece now, that changes like English does. But anyway, laleo is often referred to in classical Greek as prattle or babble, which would be unintelligible language. Anytime that we read in our Bible about tongues being spoken, every single time, laleo is used. Okay? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's unintelligible, but it means it can be because it refers just to the sound, the fact of the utterance. Lego, L-E-G-O, not the kind you build stuff with. But that particular Greek word, we get logos from it. Okay, logos refers to logical or rational expression. So when lego or logos is used, it refers to something that can be understood and it's rational and it's definable, where laleo, that may not be true. It speaks of the substance of what is said. The substance of what is said. So the scriptural phrase, he spake, saying, spake laleo, simply indicates that this person opened his mouth and made an utterance. Saying, lego, speaks of the context of what was said. So this, I know this is technical, and you say, man, you know, it's awfully technical. This isn't a college course. But in order to really help someone that's wrapped up in this stuff, and it's so much a part of their Christian experience where they think if they don't speak in tongues, they're just not spiritual, we got to have some ammunition. And this is stuff you can use that's technical that they can't, you can't argue this stuff. It is what it is. So again, if you don't get it all down, go on the website, newvisionbaptistchurch.org, hit sermon archives, and later this afternoon, this lesson will be on there and you can go through it at your own pace. In every case where the utterances of tongue speakers are described, forms of laleo are used. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak laleo. Verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Heard them speak laleo. Verse 7, And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak, laleo. Verse number 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We do hear them speak, laleo. So every single time tongues is referred to, laleo is used, which means it can mean a static utterance, prattle, or babble. It can mean something unintelligible without some divine intervention. In every case, on the other hand, where the words of the hearers are described, those that are hearing, and this is another critical part of this, because I think it'll change our opinion of where the miracle really is. Is it the speakers or the hearers? In every case where the words of the hearers are described, forms of lego are used. Remember, that's the context of what is said. That is logical or rational expression. It's the substance of what is said. Verse 7, saying one to another. Verse 12, saying one to another. Verse 13, others mocking said lego. All these are lego. Now in verse 4, going back to verse 4, and when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other, the word other, and I brought this out in other studies, but other in the original language in Greek can be translated, or it can be the word heteros. Heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. In English, we use other. We don't know what exactly, apart from context, what's really being referred to. Another word for other is allos, A-L-L-O-S, heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, heteros. Allos is another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. And another of a different kind generally indicates inferiority. Allos, another of a similar or same kind. If Luke had meant that the apostles spoke just in other languages, which is a common explanation of what happened here, and then those that believe it was just languages here go to 1 Corinthians and say, well, it was just languages there. That's all it is languages. I wish it was that simple. If Luke had meant that the apostles spoke in other languages, he would have used alla glossa. Instead, he used heteros, glossias, okay? Different. So it wasn't, he would have used glossa and Allah meaning other languages. In other words, languages, even though they're different, they're the same kind, human languages. In verse number 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. These were Hebrew males who made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Out of every nation under heaven. Out of every nation under heaven. Now these Jews dwelt at Jerusalem and were from every nation. They understood Peter's sermon in Aramaic. Peter preached his sermon where 3,000 were saved in Aramaic. And they understood Aramaic. They lived in Jerusalem. Okay, they lived in Jerusalem. So there was no need to hear the message of Peter in their own language. And it was his message, it was not the tongues, that led to 3,000 souls being saved. In verse number 13, we read, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. The response to tongues was a charge of drunkenness. Because the tongues called attention to the apostles. And the whole point of these sign gifts was to call attention not only to the apostles, but also to the message. Not the gospel, not the preaching that took place, but what they had to say about God. Whatever that would be. But the apostles had to be singled out because most of them, they were fishermen. They weren't educated men. People wouldn't flock to them and say, we need to listen to these guys. These are the cream of the crop. These fellows know what they're talking about. No, the opposite would be true. So something had to cause people to say, whoa, what was that? And then go, and they then heard Peter preach in Aramaic. And I often said, I've been around people speaking in foreign languages. I've been overseas, and I've never thought, man, that person's drunk. Have you heard somebody speaking a foreign language? You think, man, they're drunk. No, of course not. And then verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, or when the sound occurred, the wind, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard. You want to circle the word heard there. Every man heard them speak in his own language. So that would mean tongues were unnecessary. If they heard in their own language, why was tongues necessary? Peter and the rest of the apostles could have spoke anything and the miracle was the hearing in their own language. The miracle wasn't the speaking. The miracle was the hearing. Every man heard in their own language. And they have these, I just saw it advertised, these little, I don't know what they're called, but they're little boxes, and it automatically translates for you. It's kind of like that, except it was in their head. So that's not something new. We find that in the Bible, right, where people heard in their own language. All right, so as we saw in verse number 4, they spake with tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues advocates say it's an evidence of spirit baptism. They were subsequently filled with the Holy Spirit, and as I mentioned earlier, they did not speak in tongues when they were filled every time, only at distinct periods. At Pentecost, in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, it's implied but not stated specifically that they spoke in tongues. It is implied. In Acts chapter 10, when the gospel went to the Gentiles, showing the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit as well as the Samaritans in Acts 8 and the Jews in Jerusalem. Then Acts chapter 19, there were some leftover John the Baptist disciples. They were asked about, have you received the Holy Spirit? Said, man, we have never heard of such a thing. Referring back to Pentecost. They hadn't heard of that. What happened? And then they, after hearing the message, they spake in tongues, showing that every single distinct group had the same Holy Spirit. So now we know that we as believers, a couple thousand years later, when we receive the Holy Spirit, is a different Holy Spirit than Acts 2? Same Holy Spirit. And we don't need to speak in tongues to demonstrate that. So they heard them speak in their own language. When the apostles were filled, they spake in tongues. And it should also be noted that Acts 2 is the start, of course, of the church, Pentecost. And the first instance of spirit baptism in the scriptural sense of the term is right here. And as I taught, I believe with all my heart that that is the distinction between Old and New Testament saints. Spirit baptism. Many say indwelling. With all my heart, I believe, as I taught, that indwelling was in the Old Testament. You say, how do you figure that? Remember, we talked about the fact that if someone gets saved, how do they get saved? Same way in the Old as the New, except they look forward, we look back. The difference is we are baptized or immersed or identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection as the Holy Spirit places us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body. The moment of salvation. It's non-experiential. That means that we don't jump up and down. We don't feel tingles. We don't speak in tongues. We don't know what happened except by faith because we have repented of our sins. We put our faith and trust in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, understanding that he alone washes away our sin. We receive him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. And at that moment, we are indwelt. We are filled with the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We are regenerated, born again, saved. There's so many terms that describe what happens at the moment we bow our hearts and heads before the Lord. But one of them is not speaking in tongues. Passages used by our charismatic friends to prove there's a spirit baptism distinct and subsequent to regeneration of which tongue speaking is the initial evidence, they teach that, hey, you need the second blessing. You ever had anybody ask you that? I did. I was saved a very short time, worked at Capitol Records in Winchester. Assembly of God friend came to me and said, hey, I hear you got saved. I wanted to say, yeah, no thanks to you. You never gave me the gospel, but I didn't. But he said, now you need the second blessing. And as a saved Lutheran, saved out of Lutheran church, thinking I was taught right all those years and found out I wasn't going to take anybody's word for it, not even Baptist. So I said, oh, really? Okay, yeah. If that's what's next, yeah, I want some of that. And, of course, I went to the pastor, talked to him, and et cetera, et cetera. He gave me the typical Baptist response, which never satisfied me. And that began my journey of really understanding and studying the sign gifts, which includes tongues. But anyway, he said, you need the second blessing. Well, according to the Word of God, there is no second blessing. There is no second baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Well, because of the charismatics teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is in tongues-believing churches a tremendous drive to break through. They call it breaking through or to receive or get the baptism. Sometimes people agonize for years to get the gift. We had a lady in our church down in Charlestown who gave a testimony of how they were after. She was raised in a Pentecostal church, and she never could speak in tongues. Thought she was a less Christian, thought she was unspiritual, thought there was something wrong with her because she did everything they said to do. She sought the gift. She begged for it. She prayed. She tried the exercises to loosen her tongue, and everything going along with it, never could speak in tongues. And she agonized for years over that until she got out of that and into the Baptist church. Sometimes people agonize for a lifetime and never receive it. A man asked a Pentecostal woman about her husband one day. This is in the book, What About Tongue Speaking, by Anthony Hokima. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Hokima. And this is out of that book. What about your husband? I asked her. Oh, he's a seeker, was the reply. A seeker? Well, what do you mean? Oh, he's seeking the Holy Spirit. Oh, you mean, I continued, he's not a believer? Of course he's a believer. Oh, he doesn't go to church. Oh, of course he goes to church every Sunday. Well, then why do you call him a seeker? Because he doesn't have the baptism of the Spirit yet. Well, how long has he been a seeker? She said, about 10 years. I mean, think of the psychological and spiritual letdown and the tensions that this kind of teaching creates in a believer. Trying harder and harder and getting more and more frustrated. Tongues are supposedly taught. There are churches that have classes, and I mentioned that last week. If it's a spiritual gift, surely we don't need classes to actually teach the gift. We may have classes that would help us be a better teacher if we have the gift of teaching, training for preachers to be a better pastor, and those kinds of things. But we're not taught the gift. You either have it or you don't. You got it from God at salvation or not. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor, First Baptist in Dallas, died several years ago, pastored there 50 years, wrote of receiving a tract in the mail. How to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how to speak in unknown tongues. Here's what some of the tracts said, and I quote, how can I receive the Holy Ghost? All you have to do to be saved is to raise your hands up toward heaven, turn your head up toward heaven, and begin praising God just as fast as you can. Let your tongue go. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Thousands of people receive the Holy Ghost this way. You can receive it too, if you will just let the Holy Ghost speak through your tongue, end of quote. Criswell answered this. He said, a book that I read from a famous glossolalia, and I'm saying that wrong, I know, one that studies tongues, gave specific instructions how anyone could receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, raise up your hands, your eyes to heaven, begin speaking words, sounds, syllables, keep it up. Faster, 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 louder, 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 more words, faster, faster, and it has happened. You have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. End of quote. Seekers after the baptism are encouraged to remain in tarrying meetings in which they're taught to loosen the tongue by imitating the leader who sang Abba, Abba, Beta, Beta, and it goes on and on and on until finally they break loose and speak in tongues. The leader sometimes will actually grab physically the lower jaw and shake it to loosen so that the gift will come. Well, the key is, what does the Bible say, right? What does the Bible say concerning baptism in or with the Holy Spirit? In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That obviously is referring to what time? Pentecost. Pentecost. In Acts 1:5, the Bible says, for John truly baptized with water, Jesus speaking, but ye shall be baptized, and there is no condition given but salvation. You shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What is the Lord referring to there in Acts 1:5? Not many days hence. Pentecost, right? Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, which is where we're at, Acts chapter 2, Luke describes the outpouring. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Which you now see and hear. So Luke describes the outpouring and reports Peter is saying about Christ, he's at the right hand, exalted, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is what John and Jesus predicted and does not refer to some personal experience that each individual believer may undergo at some time or another after salvation. It's a historical event. It represented the receiving of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, the Jews at Jerusalem and Judea. In Acts 1:8 is the key verse. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. So using that verse that Christ gave right before he ascended as an outline, Acts 2, the Jews at Jerusalem and Judea received the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues, and that was the apostles that spoke in tongues. Acts 8, verses 12 through 17 represents the same Holy Spirit received by the Samaritans. Tongues is implied there, not specifically stated. Acts 10 and 11, Cornelius, representing the Gentiles, those in the uttermost part of the earth, came to faith and received immediately the Holy Spirit, and tongues were included there. Peter reports in Acts 11 to those in Jerusalem what happened with Cornelius and the Gentiles, a clear demonstration that the Gentiles could be saved, and they then would receive the same Holy Spirit. Acts 19, I mentioned the disciples of John the Baptist, ignorant of the events of Pentecost. They were given like gift of tongues, like Pentecost, to authenticate the Apostle Paul's message. These were also included in the uttermost part of the earth. All right, three facts quickly about, because I want to finish this, we're going to move on next week. Three facts about the giving of the gifts of tongues and the groups mentioned. In each instance, Pentecost, Samaria, Caesarea and Ephesus, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. Tongues were bestowed on the whole group. At Pentecost, it was just the apostles. Not like what is commonly found in charismatic churches today. Some receive the baptism, some speak in tongues, some don't. Those who spoke in tongues did not pray, asking God, begging, pleading to speak in tongues. When Pentecostals and other charismatics suggest that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is supposedly evidenced by tongues, must be wrestled from the Lord by believers through agonizing prayer, it's a requirement not found anywhere in the book of Acts. In number three, those in the upper room were told to tarry or wait at Jerusalem, not for tongues, but for the power from on high. Luke 24, 49, by Jesus, not to agonize for it, not even to pray for it. The other three groups that we mentioned in Acts 8 and 10 and 19, they didn't even expect it. Just happened. Other than these four instances of tongues in Acts, Samaria, remember, is only assumed, there's no mention elsewhere in the book of Acts. And remember, that's the early history of the church. If it was a big, big super deal, everyone needs to seek it, everyone needs to tarry, everyone needs to have it. If you don't have it, you haven't received the baptism, it'd be all over the place, wouldn't it? Constantly reminded, hey, don't forget, you need the baptism. All right, so Pentecost is unique. It's unique. Pentecost can be no more repeated than can the crucifixion or the resurrection. Pentecost, the birthday of the church, this is when baptism with or in the Holy Spirit began. The apostles spoke in tongues when they were filled, but it did not always happen, as we mentioned several times. If you want some examples, you want to write these down, you can. Acts 4:8. These are where they were filled and did not speak in tongues. 4:8, 4:31, 9:17, and 18. I think I gave you these last week, didn't I? Chapter 13, verse 9, and 13:52. Notice also that wind and fire are unique to Pentecost. Wind and fire are unique to Pentecost. All right, questions or comments? You have to pray, make up your own mind. But like I say, I think it was more than just language. Yes, sir.
You said at the beginning of the lesson, was it 50 days after Passover that they had Pentecost?
Yes.
I just want to make sure it was like.
Yes, sir. 50 days after Passover, it's Pentecost. Anybody else? All right, let's go over the prayer list. We got some things to mention of serious nature. Not that all prayer.